Okay, we're good. Good to see you here on this Youth Sunday, and I am your youth speaker for the L. Nelson Bell class, and it's always great to think of yourself in those terms when you know it ain't so. Today we are finishing up our series in the life of ancient Israel and David. We'll take a break from it for most of the summer. We'll be looking into the prophet Isaiah, and then in the fall we will take up the overall tenets of the Westminster Confession of Faith and how that applies in our lives. So we'll be a long way away from Israel in one sense, but in another sense that is warp and woof of who we are as Christians because of these who have gone before us in their walk with God and as he has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. So today we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the Gospel of John chapter 15. Before I read those, let us come to the Lord and ask for his guidance in understanding his word. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this glorious season of the year when we see new life springing all around us, reminding us of how you have conquered death in our lives through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Incredible love on your part for your creation. We do not deserve this, but how we thank you for it and express our gratitude to you in word and in deed. And particularly today, we ask that you open our minds and hearts by the power of your Spirit to understand your word in a new way, to apply it into our particular circumstances in each life, that through it we find peace, we find purpose, we find a real renewed joy in following you wherever you lead us. We are yours. We want to do what you call us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." And then down to verse 10. "David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." Then verse 19. "David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them under my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.'" And then in verse 25, "David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer." This is the word of God. And in this, we're seeing David consolidating the new kingdom of a reunited Israel. It has been divided between the forces of Saul and the forces of David, and now they are combined together as one, even through the evil deeds of those two brothers we talked about the last time. But now it is a unified country. David is king, and he is establishing himself by victories over the Philistines and continually gaining the confidence of both Israel and Judah as they come together under him. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is speaking, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The explanation for success. That's what we're going to be looking at in the life of David and looking at New Testament passages that confirm that. The explanation for success. Now, I'm not going to pull any punches. Every one of us here wants to be successful. We want to be thought well of by other people. We'd like to think that when other people talk about us, they say, wow, have they done well in their life? Look what they have accomplished. Look how they have contributed to our community, to our society. We all have had our own dreams, our own goals. We've tried to achieve them. For most of us in this room, that has been a long, long pathway, and we're still on it in many other ways because the challenges and the goals shift as time goes by. But it's true of every one of us, from our most tender years until our old years. And in trying to achieve those dreams and those goals, we, for the most part, put in a lot of hard work, a lot of dedication, a lot of time, a lot of effort to go to achieve what we want. It has taken a lot of discipline. Many of us have spent years in training, and then we get into our own occupations, our own vocations, and we continue to learn as we go through that. We have good friends and helpers along the way. We've talked about that in the life of David as well. And yet, we don't sense that we have that realization of success. It still seems empty somehow because of one missing element. And that missing element is God's blessing. We all know of other people, in addition to ourselves, who have striven hard to make a name for themselves, who try to do everything the right way and nothing seems to work out. We're going to look at the life of David and see how in this chapter in 2 Samuel, it points us to the right direction in having an explanation for success. Over the last several months, we've looked at King David's life and we've seen him at his best and we've seen him at his worst. He's made some huge mistakes. He's endangered the lives of others. He's caused the death of other people because of his deceit and his lies. And yet he is a savior of Israel. He is a mighty warrior. He is one who has done much good for his fellow Israelites as well. God has blessed him. Even in his mistakes, God has taken that and turned it around for good and established David as the king of all of Israel. Now, David is aware of what God has done for him. This is not something he puts a monument up for himself. Remember when Saul did that back months ago as we looked at that passage in 1 Samuel? David is not calling attention to himself. He's not erecting a monument for himself. He recognizes the fact that God has been very gracious to him in his life, and there's a humility that comes with that attitude. And so we have the Psalter. You can almost pick any psalm written by David, and in it you can see the heart of a humble man. Maybe the best known is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His success did not go to his head because he knew who he was and what he had achieved was a gift to him from God. He could not take credit for it. He knew that God was behind it all. He loved God. He inquired of God, and he obeyed God in what he said. Now, part of what I read in 2 Samuel was describing how he got God's advice. He sought the Lord's advice through the means they had. Shall I attack the Philistines? And God says, yes, attack them. The first time, it's a frontal attack, and they smash the Philistines. There's great victory. The second time, he inquires again of God. The Philistines have reassembled and again threatened Israel. And God says, do not go up ahead of them. Go around behind them. And when you hear the sound of thunder, of men's shoes walking in the treetops, obviously a large wind blowing through the treetops, that is a signal I'm going ahead of you. Then come in and you will have victory. And that's exactly what David did. He obeyed God first in a frontal attack, secondly from the rear, and he was successful because he listened to God. He knew where his strength came from. He knew he was not capable in and of himself to bring about great things and to achieve great goals, but he also knew that that could be done as he sought God and obeyed him. The heart of David is open to us throughout the book of Psalms. I hope you did your homework last week and looked at Psalm 34, but there you can see, as in so many others, the heights and the depths of this man who loved God. There are times where he is crying out, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I am so pressed down. I've got so many enemies. And there are other times where he says, God, life is incredibly good. How you have blessed me. How I praise you for what you've done in my life. The same emotions that we have as we try to follow Christ in our lives. There are moments where we are indeed down and we cry out to God, God, help me. I don't know what else to do. And we can also testify that God hears us and he answers and he lifts us up and sets us back on our feet. In this passage, we are learning that success is based on having a relationship with God. It is not based upon our mental ability. It's not based upon our emotional capacity. It's not based upon our physical ability. Success is based on having a personal relationship with God. And for those of us who are on this earth after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, we know especially who that God is and what he requires of us. So we can say for us in our day and time, success is based on having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you do affirm that, and you acknowledge that in your understanding of success, it changes how you define success. The temptation is to compare ourselves to other people. Look how many people he has won to Christ. Look how many folks they have discipled. Look what books this person has written. Look what a mighty prayer warrior this person is. That's not about it. Success for you and me as Christians is our own individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ as we walk with him day in and day out, good times and hard times. That is how we define success. It's no longer about power. It's no longer about prosperity. It's no longer about pleasure. I have all this because I am successful. That's not biblical. We look at David. We look at the New Testament. Our desires and our goals change. Now, this has been touched on in previous sermons, and I'm just going to use it as a reminder for you, John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The words of Jesus, I read them aloud earlier. This is how our definition of success changes. And because that changes, it brings peace. And we no longer compare ourselves to somebody else. We simply walk through life with Jesus. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And it is wonderful if we are able to be a witness for Christ and see someone come to him and love him as their Lord and Savior, but that's not the only fruit that Christ is talking about. The fruit he is talking about is a life of obedience to him, a life of love to other people, whether they're Christians or not, a life that is committed to putting others ahead of ourselves. It is a distinctive mark of Christianity, and it is rapidly being lost in our culture in this country. and in the Western world. Success. It's not about the quantity of what you can measure and say, I've done this many things, but it's about the quality of your relationship and my relationship with Jesus Christ. Success, I think, as we look at David's life, as we look at what our Lord said in the Gospels, success would be when someone can make the statement, he or she loved God and loved their fellow man. That is a very successful person. It's not going to make headlines. It's not going to get a lot of allocades. But that, I think, is the mark of a truly successful man or woman. I want to read to you also from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul is nearing the end of his life, it seems, as he writes this to Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What better could be said as we come near to the end of our own journey than that I have fought the good fight, I have completed the race, I have remained faithful in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and he has sustained me. It's not about the number of people affected, but it's about what you and I do with the people God brings to us. Remember, we've stressed over and over in these lessons, God is doing things that we know nothing about. We become so self-centered in our own lives, we forget what's around the next corner is unknown to us, but it's known to God. And already he is preparing someone ahead to interact with us, and it only may be needed a kind word, a listening ear. But that is what is fighting the good fight for Jesus is about. It's not publicly carrying a banner and calling attention to ourselves, but it is being available to be used by him from one heart to another. That's a successful Christian. King David was successful because he loved God, he trusted him, and he obeyed him. He did not think that he knew better than God, and the times when he did, he paid dearly for it in his tears and remorse and repentance as he is confronted by God and by the prophets of God later in his life. And David is proof that God takes even our mistakes and turns them into good. It does not give us license to say, well, I don't worry about sin, then God can take it and turn it for good. Paul addresses that very clearly in his letters. No. But what it means is you and I can have joy and hope for the future because we are very aware of what we have done that was wrong, how we have failed, and has God used it for good? Wow. That's God. There is no human explanation for that. So there's no need for continual remorse. There's no need to continue to go back and review a difficult or wrong decision that we made. We simply press on and look ahead because God is in control and Christ has forgiven and Christ has healed and Christ has given us living water that never runs out. A verse that you're all, I know, familiar with, if not memorized from an early age, Romans 8, 28. Think about this in terms of success. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is great comfort. This is great encouragement that if we tie our hearts to the heart of Jesus Christ, we are successful. Regardless of what anyone else may say, If we tie our hearts to Jesus Christ, day by day, moment by moment, we are successful. Whether the victories are obvious or not, whether we get a claim or we are totally ignored, it does not matter. Our walk is with Christ and with Him alone. Do you want to be successful? Do you want to have the best years of your life ahead? Just deepen your walk with Jesus. That's simple and so difficult. Deepen your walk with Jesus. And He promises, He's faithful. We are counted as a success, though no one else may know it. The God of hosts will bless you, and you'll have peace. You'll have joy. You'll have great expectations of the next day because God is in control. And He is the one who determines whether we're successful or not. We're going back in time to an old hymn, not ancient, but old. This is in 1919. Teach me thy way, O Lord. We've all sung it at some point or another, I hope. If not, look it up and keep it nearby. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Whate'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you made us in your image. And we also know that's been horribly defiled by sin. So we find within ourselves, as a redeemed people, still an old nature that fights with us, that doesn't want to give up. That we have an enemy who is very powerful, far stronger than we are, who wants to make us fall, who wants to make us miserable, who wants us to drop our relationship with you, and yet your strength is stronger than he, your power is greater than his, and we cling to you, Lord. We ask you to teach us your way, and that in our hearts and our minds and our souls we will know that we are successful in your eyes, and nobody else matters. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.